Hand up as we go through the book of Joshua, chapter 10 tonight. If you need a Bible, everybody's got their Bible. How cool is that? Okay. Joshua, chapter 10. The day the sun stood still. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive. Living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for these wonderful accounts that we have of real-life men and women, true stories, true accounts of your glory, your majesty on behalf of your people, that you, the God of heaven above and earth below, can even stop the sun if you choose. And it reminds me of the book of Revelation, where it tells us that in heaven, that there'll be no more sun, but your light will radiate. Your light will give light for us. There'll be no more darkness, no more night. And what a glorious day that's going to be. When finally, that we're absent from this body and present with the Lord. We do thank you for our sister Bonnie Hoskins, who graduated Monday. She went home to be with you. And every time I'd go and visit her, she'd always say she couldn't wait to go home to be with Jesus, and now she's home with you. So we do pray for her family, her daughter Dolly, kids, grandkids, just be with them all. Be the God of all comfort. At the same time, I'm envious. I can't wait till I get to go home. In the meantime, we have lots of work to do, Lord, to reach people with the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ so that they can be saved and enjoy a wonderful personal relationship with you. And so that they can experience your power on their behalf. How, Lord, you make us victorious in you. And what a wonderful lesson we see here tonight. How, again, Joshua and the children of Israel walk in obedience to you. They obey your word, your promises. We thank you, Lord, that all of these things are still available to us today for those who know you and love you. So, Lord, teach us tonight as we look at this wonderful chapter. And I pray, Lord, that our faith would be strengthened and that we would walk in obedience and that we would cleave to your promises, because the same promises that were given to Israel still hold true today. They're as fresh as ever. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got a lot of verses, huh? 43 verses tonight. Chapter 10, the sun stands still. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, the king of Hebron, Piram, king of Yarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. By this time, the word is out on Joshua and the children of Israel. Their reputation is going before them and it's spreading like wildfire. Not only the fact that the God of heaven and earth had parted the Jordan River and they had all gone over on dry ground, and that Joshua and the Israeli army circled Jericho and the walls came down. They conquered that city. And again, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, they went in and they destroyed Ai and their king. And so now this character here in verse 1 by the name of Adonizedek is getting a little nervous. And when King Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had destroyed Ai and its king and destroyed Jericho and its king and how the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel, verse 2 tells us that they feared greatly. They were terrified. Why? Because they knew it was only a matter of time before Israel would be knocking on their door. Because God had given them the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan. It belonged to them. And the Lord told them to go in and to destroy and to wipe out every one of these evil kings and every one of these evil cities. Yet even though they feared greatly, like the enemy that we face today, they don't retreat. Oftentimes, when the enemy is backed into a corner, it's almost like backing a wild animal into a corner, and it comes out on the offensive then. And Adonizedek had figured this is the last resort. This is really the only chance that they had, is to go on the offense, is to gather this army of people, an alliance, an evil alliance, all of the kings in the area, and just come against the Gibeonites as well as the Israelites. And so in verse 3, he joins forces with four other kings. We read their names, some of them hard to pronounce. And he was seeking to punish these so-called traitors that we saw last week by the name of the Gibeonites. You remember the story, how they faked out Israel, making them think that they traveled a long distance, they weren't part of the land of Canaan. And they had come to bring gifts, and they wanted to join in and make it a covenant with Israel. And they made a covenant with Israel. All of a sudden, Israel and Joshua found out that these guys were just faking it. They were actually Canaanite people who had kind of slipped in under the radar. And now, since they had made a covenant with them, they had to take them under their wing. And part of the strategy here for this Adonizedek is they thought they would go against the Gibeonites and take that strong city back, because the Gibeonites even had some mighty warriors, some mighty men. And so they were kind of ticked at their fellow Canaanites, if you would, for being traitors and making peace with Israel. Now, because as it tells us in verse 2, Gibeon was a great city and a royal city with men who were mighty, they figured it would be a step in the right direction to take Gibeon back, thus slowing down the advancement of Israel, to kind of slow down their ability to occupy that particular territory. Yet what Adonizedek failed to realize was that it was not Joshua, nor his mighty leaders, nor his mighty men who gained the victory. As we all know, the same thing holds true for you and I today. Our battles are pretty much spiritual battles. We don't battle against flesh and blood. But we do know this, is that the Lord is on our side, and it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's the key here to this whole section of Scripture here tonight. Not only in the time of Israel's occupying the land of Canaan, but it's really, really important for you and I to know that we too have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil out there. And it is a spiritual battle. And there's too many casualties in the church today, too many casualties in the body of Christ, because oftentimes we don't realize the power that we have. The term that's used in the New Testament for the power that God has imparted to us through the power of the Holy Spirit is dunamis. And the word dunamis means dynamite. And it's the same power that rose Jesus Christ up out of the grave that God has imparted to you and I the day that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We are empowered by the Spirit. And then we walk in the newness of life. And we have victory over these little Canaanites in our lives that used to hold us captive. And in the Old Testament, oftentimes, is a physical picture of spiritual truths. We have these little Canaanites that still try to make a comeback in our lives. And they're camped at the gates. And every one of us can name these little Canaanites in our lives, can't we? These little things that kind of bug us all the time, that try to get us back and put us back into bondage. And so here we see that it really wasn't Joshua that had victory at Ai and at Jericho. And it wasn't Joshua that parted the Jordan River. It wasn't his leaders. It wasn't his mighty men. It was the Lord God of heaven above and earth below. That's what Scripture told us back in chapter 2, verse 11. The God of heaven and earth. And Scripture tells us that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. God still operates the same way today. But you see, oftentimes, we don't allow Him to go to battle on our behalf. And that's when we become defeated, when we don't allow the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, to go before us. And so, the one who commanded Joshua to be strong and to be of good courage, to not be afraid nor be dismayed, he said, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, do you believe that? Anybody in the room believe that that's true today? The Lord your God. First of all, is He the Lord your God? Is He a personal God to you, or is He just a God? Or do you just have some sort of religious experience? Christ didn't come into this world for us to have some religious experience. Christ came into this world so that we could have a personal relationship with Him, and we can say He is my Lord, my God, and my Savior. And when we do that, we realize and we recognize that the Lord our God, and we can say that the Lord my God, is with me wherever I go. Even David in the psalm said, "Lord, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. And if I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Where can I go from your presence?" And oftentimes we forget that as well, don't we? Not only in the battles that we fight, we oftentimes forget that the Lord is with us. But oftentimes when we toy with sin, we often forget that the Lord is with us wherever we go. And so this promise now holds true for the Gibeonites. Why? Because now they have a covenant with Israel. And so now the same promise, the same covenant that God had given to Israel, the Gibeonites fall under that covenant as well, because Israel made a covenant with them. And they too are now under God's covenant with His people. And this is really cool. Watch this in verse 5. "Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it." So here they are, the Gibeonites, they're like these brand new believers. This is kind of the comparison that I used in putting the message together. And when I looked at the Gibeonites, it kind of reminded me of a brand new baby Christian. In a sense to me, this is a picture of when you and I first came to know the Lord. We were like these little Gibeonites, right? We didn't know what to expect. Did anybody in this room know what they were going to get in the package when they gave their life to Jesus Christ? I had no clue. I had no clue what God was going to do. All I knew that I was desperate and I was on the verge of even taking my own life. I hated my life. I was losing my marriage. I was strung out, bummed out, ripped off by the world out there. And I just said, "Jesus, if you are real, change my lousy life. I hate it." And I had no idea what that statement was going to do. And it changed my whole eternity. Lo and behold, it blew me away. Things began to happen. Things that I never expected. Why? Because we were dead before we came to know Christ. Before that dunamis power came into our life, we were dead spiritually. We had no idea about spiritual things. But then all of a sudden, when God breathes His Spirit into us and we become alive, then all of a sudden it's like, man, this is incredible. I mean, even the birds were singing sweeter in the morning when I got up, and the sky was bluer. And I had joy in my heart because it was from the Holy Spirit and not from distilled spirits. And what a difference. Jesus Christ had changed my life, and I had no idea what had happened. I just had a friend of mine at work that said, "What you need to do is just ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart." And I thought, that's too simple. Until I got to that point when I really wanted Jesus in my life. And it's the same thing with the Gibeonites here. They had no idea what they were getting when they got this covenant with Israel. And it amazes me, the comparison here, because this is how it happened for them. They surrendered their lives, didn't they? And well, how did you get saved? Every one of us in this room, when we got saved, when we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we had to do what? We had to surrender our lives. We even sing, "I surrender all," don't we? Secondly, the Gibeonites became servants of the Lord. And isn't it great to be a servant of the Lord? There's no greater privilege or honor. We get to serve the Lord Most High. Even as I shared in the text last week, it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live and to party with the wicked. Paraphrase. So we became servants of the Lord. Thirdly, we really didn't know or understand our position in the Lord. But yet the more we began to go to church and Bible study and pray, the more we began to read the Word of the Lord, the more we began to understand, first of all, who God is, and secondly, who we are. This is the only book on the planet that can tell you who God is. This is God's love letter to humanity, to mankind. And this is the only book on the planet that will really tell us who we are. And some people don't like this book because it tells them who we really are. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But that's good. Why? Because when God reveals the ugly, then He can deal with it. Can't He? And He begins to change us. No longer conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We talked about that last Sunday. Being changed from the way that we used to think. And so that was happening to the Gibeonites here. And they found that they were now under a covenant with the Lord, a new covenant. What is our covenant? What did Jesus say? This is the new covenant in my blood that was shed for you. And Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection now puts us under a new covenant with God. Where all of our sins are forgiven. Where our sins past, present, and future are cast as far as the east is from the west, as we just sang a moment ago. And He remembers them no more. We have new hearts, new lives, new home in heaven, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. All these wonderful things have been imparted to us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us under the new covenant. And the gospel, by the way, came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And what a picture. Here's Israel that makes a covenant with the Gibeonites, who were Gentiles. They were heathens. They were pagans. And now it's a picture of exactly what Paul said, that the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Fifthly, we're now partakers of His promises. And so are the Gibeonites. And they had no idea even what the promises were that God gave them back in chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. I'll just read you a couple of them. Where the Lord said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers. Be strong and very courageous." And He goes on to say, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this had to just blow the Gibeonites away. Why? Because they were on death row, weren't they? They knew that Israel was coming, and they had seen all these cities that Israel was conquering. And it's like they had a death sentence above their head. And guess what? Every person on the planet without Jesus Christ is sitting on death row. Because the wages of sin is death. And everybody has an appointment with God. And one day we won't have to listen to these lousy microphones anymore making all this noise, you know? That does at least once a sermon, doesn't it? I can't figure it out. It's usually at a good part. But they were now partakers of the promises, and so were you. Where are these promises? You've got to dig for them. You've got to go and turn the pages of this book and look for promises. It's filled. I don't know if anybody's ever counted all the promises in this book for God's people. It is chock full of promises for you and for me, both Old Testament and New, and they apply to us. Every promise that we find in this book, we can take to the bank. And now the Gibeonites realize that they're partakers of His promises. And we too are also under His divine protection. And they're going to see now in the next couple of verses that they are under God's divine protection. And this was all new to them. And it's like a picture of us when we first got saved. It was all new to us, wasn't it? This is like a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And when the enemy loads up against us for the first time, as we see with the Gibeonites, and as brand new believers, you remember when the enemy was loading up against you, your first trial, your first test, whatever that might have been? And God is faithful. And the enemy tries to make a comeback. And that's how we learn to trust in the Lord and to be of good courage and to know that the Lord, our God, goes with us wherever we go. And here we see the enemy trying to make a comeback. And he's trying to put fear in the hearts of the Gibeonites. And he gathers an army and he camps right outside the gate. And you know what? The enemy will try to do the same thing to you. He'll try to just camp right outside your gate. The things that you used to entertain, the things that used to hold you captive, the things, you know, that held you in bondage, they try to make a comeback. It's just a matter of time. When the enemy's quiet, he's usually just reloading. Do you know that? That's why we talked about this last Sunday. We need to have the full armor of God on all the time. Don't ever take your helmet off, your breastplate, your feet shod with the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, and all of these things, waist girded with the truth. We have to be very, very careful to always be on guard. And so all of these things that once held us captive, here they are knocking on the door again. What do I do? Guess what they do? Check it out. Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us. Help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered against us." And so what do? They cried out to Joshua. And that's kind of an interesting picture there as well. Because Joshua, the name Joshua in the Old Testament is Yeshua. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament name Jesus. And so it's a picture of Jesus on our behalf coming to the rescue. And isn't it wonderful now that you and I, when we're surrounded by the enemy, when he's knocking at the door, we can say, "Jesus, would you get that, please?" We don't have to fight our own battles anymore. That is so cool because our Joshua will stand on our behalf. We don't have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil anymore. So we cry out to our Joshua, Yeshua. We don't fight our own battles. And when the devil knocks, just say, "Jesus, would you get the door, please?" And so in verse 6, they say, "Quickly, save us." And sometimes it's just a simple prayer like that. Sometimes we don't have time for lengthy prayers when the enemy's knocking at the door. We just have to say, "Lord, save us." Anybody ever shoot up a rocket prayer like that? "Lord, save me, save us." And God promises to Joshua, you know, in verse 8, not to fear them. And we don't have to fear them. Look at verse 7 and 8. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Now tell me that didn't get Joshua pumped up. Not even one man out of all those five kings and those five armies waiting out there. Not one man will stand against you. Don't we have that same promise today? What does God's word say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that one too? You really do? Oh, come on. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, why do we tremble when we get into a trial, a test, a trouble, or a tribulation? Why do we get scared? Why does fear enter in? Charles Spurgeon says, fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. If you're going to allow fear into your life, it's going to push faith out. And if you allow faith into your life, it's going to push fear. They both can't dwell together. They are diametrically opposed. And so God's promise to Joshua in verse 8 is, don't fear them. No sweat, Joshy. Don't fear them, for I've delivered them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Wow. Okay, so here's these little baby Christian Gibeonites. Was there a reason for them to be afraid? I think so. They didn't really know the power that God had imparted to them in this covenant. Was there cause to be fearful? Only if God wasn't in the equation. And I find personally, and I'm sure you can relate to this, is that at those times when you and I have fear entering in, it's because we haven't allowed God into the equation. And isn't that just like ridiculous? Not to allow God into the equation? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God? And we're shaking in our sandals because we have not allowed God into the equation. Up to this point, Joshua had only faced one king at a time. That was it. One city at a time, one king at a time. And so from, you know, the Gibeonites' perspective, and maybe even from Joshua's perspective, all of a sudden, this time he faces a confederation of five kings and five armies. Uh-oh. But you know what? And again, we know this because we read the Word of God. It's no more difficult for God to defeat five armies as it is one army. Or even five armies or, 500 armies. The battle belongs to the Lord. I don't care how many confederations there are coming against us, because God and us is a multitude, if we'll allow Him to step in to be part of the equation. And as we look at this section of Scripture, fear can be a faith killer. It really can. Fear can grip us. The term is phobia. We've heard the phobia, right? Everybody has all these different types of phobias today. Phobias. Claustrophobia, acrophobia, all kinds of phobias. And the term phobia is fear. I read some statistics not too long ago. Is that 97% of the things that we worry about never take place, and the other 3% we can't do anything about anyway. So what's the use? Fear can cripple our ability to do battle. And it does. It can take our weapons right out of our hands. Fear is unbelief, is what it is. That's the bottom line. Fear and faith can't dwell together. When we live in fear, guess what? We're not believing God at His word. Fear is unbelief and unwillingness to believe God's promises. And that's why I sound like a broken record, or for you younger people, a scratch CD, or a defective iPod, whatever it is. Because over and over and over, it's like, get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. Folks, we got to get into the Word. We have to get into God's Word for our own good. Because He gives us strength, He gives us courage, He gives us power. And again, He gives us faith, because we know that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, the book of Hebrews tells us. And oftentimes, when I find fear trying to enter into my heart, I got to get into the Word. Man, I got to do battle here. I got to get those promises, hold on to them. Lord, my Joshua, go for it. And so here we see in verse 8, God's command to Joshua is threefold. The first thing He says is, do not fear them. Now, if God tells us not to fear them, do you think you can take that promise to the bank? Do not fear them, God says. Secondly, He says, I have delivered them into your hand. And if God says He has delivered them into our hand, guess what? Scripture tells us in the book of Titus, one of the things that God cannot do is tell a lie. You know there are certain things God can't do? Can't break a promise, can't tell a lie. And when He says, I have delivered them into your hand, would you say that you can take that one to the bank? And thirdly, not a man of them will stand before you. I'll tell you what, if I was commander-in-chief here of this army, I'd be excited. Let's go, man. We got victory right here in our hands, man. We don't have to fear them. God's delivered them already. Even before we've even gotten to where the battle's going to take place, God has told me that I've delivered them into your hand, and not one man is going to stand before you. Wow, how cool is that? You see, whenever we obey the commands of God, whenever we believe the promises of God, victory is at hand. Every time. Obeying the commands of God and believing the promises of God are shown by our actions, okay? Faith is an action word. And you know what? Faith is not something that we believe and we just sit there and not do anything about it. Sometimes we have to stand up, don't we? Sometimes we have to march. Sometimes when God gives us a command, it's marching orders. Why? Because as we know, the armor of God is on the front. You ever notice that? All the armor of God that He tells us about is on the front. That means we're never moving backwards or retreating. We're always moving forward. And when God gives us marching orders, guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to get up and put two sandals on the ground and go for it. We don't just sit there and go, okay, God, I believe it. If you believe it, you're going to get up and do something about it. It's shown by our actions. We don't just sit back and watch passively as God works without obeying our marching orders, without obeying the commands of God. Look at verse 9, what Joshua does. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Wow. I guess God's promise was real, would you say? Man, it's like He didn't sit back and just say, okay, thank you, Lord, for that promise. He got up and did something about it. And the same holds true for you and I today. Faith takes work. It means that sometimes when God gives us a promise, sometimes there's a little bit of a struggle that goes with it. And what do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. What we see here is that before Israel even began to battle, it tells us in verse 9 that they marched all night long. Now, again, if you were a commander and you were walking just in the flesh and you weren't walking in the spirit, in the power of God, would you march all of your guys all night long and then take them to battle? That would be ridiculous, right? And it's even more ridiculous when you figure the distance between Gilgal and Gibeon. They had to go up 3,300 feet, and it was a 20-mile march all night long before they even pulled their swords out. Now, tell me that's not a God thing. 20 miles. And they weren't in gym shorts and tennis. They had the full armor on, full battle gear, these guys. And it took 8 to 10 hours all night long. Man, can you imagine that? It kind of reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said, that when I'm weak, he's strong. You ever been to the place in your life when you're absolutely so weak that there's nothing that you can do to gain victory in whatever the situation is, and it's then that God takes over and gives you victory? I've been that way. Last Sunday I was that way. When I got out of bed on Sunday morning, I was just absolutely exhausted. And I just held on to that promise. Lord, you tell me that when I'm weak, you're strong. And it is incredible what God does when we get to the end of ourselves. God begins. We don't purposely put ourselves in that place. There's nobody that intentionally gets weak so they can become strong. But sometimes God will allow us to get to that place to show us that He is working on our behalf. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Look, who did the routing there in verse 10? Who did the killing there in verse 10? Who cast down the hailstones? Check it out, man. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Haran, verse 11, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Isn't that amazing? God was just picking them off. Israel was lopping a few heads off. But man, the Lord was just picking them off with hailstones. Wow. And He doesn't miss. Yet who did the obeying and the marching and the believing? You see, there's God's part and then there's man's part. Not that God even needs us. But for some reason, and I don't quite understand that, God enjoys partnering with His children. Go figure. You know, He really does. And in all reality, we don't make much of a contribution, do we? To an omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, all-omnipresent God, meaning He's everywhere. So what contribution do we make? In all reality, nothing. It's like God hits a home run and lets us run the bases every time. It's almost like when you have little kids or grandkids. You know, you let them do something and they think they've done just this great thing. And there's just this little helpless child. But we love them so much. We love to allow them to do things. And we take great joy in that. And I think God takes great joy in partnering with us in our lives. And I think it breaks His heart when we don't allow Him to partner with us in our lives. Don't you feel the same way with your grandkids as well, or kids, is when you want to get involved, you want to do things in life, when they don't want you to partner with them, it's like it breaks your heart, doesn't it? And there's great joy that comes with partnering with our kids and grandkids and loved ones. And I think God really takes joy in being able to partner with us, especially in bringing victory to our lives. Victory when the enemy has us surrounded. And so we see, yeah, Joshua and Israel did their part. They obeyed. They marched. They believed. And I love 1 Kings 8:56. And this is what 1 Kings 8:56 says. It's Solomon that says this. Solomon says, "There has not failed one word of His good promise." And you know what? We need to believe that. There has not failed one word of His good promise. Not even one word. Never mind a sentence. There has not failed one word of the promise of God. And I'll take it a step further, and I believe it's biblical. There has not failed one cross T or one dotted I of God's promise. Not one yacht or one tittle. And what he's saying here to Joshua, quit your moping and get marching. I think maybe that's what God wants to do with some of us tonight. Give us a little kick here. Quit your moping and get marching, man. Get on with the life that I have given you. Quit bumming and start believing. And a lot of Christians are defeated because they're just moping around. They're bumming around and they're not marching. They're not believing God at His Word. He's going, get up, get up, get up, move. There's battles to win. There's victories out there. How can God strengthen your faith if you don't even show up to watch His mighty handwork? You know, I wonder, I don't know if we'll find this out when we get to heaven, but I wonder in my own personal life is, you know, how much I have missed of seeing the hand of God by not showing up when He commands me to do something. And now I've almost begun to think, you know what, I'm going to show up because I don't want to miss God doing something. It's exciting. And a lot of people aren't seeing the hand of God today is because they don't believe and they're not walking by faith and they're not showing up and they're not marching. We need to march. We're on our way, aren't we? On our way home. And then again, I'm looking at the text and I'm thinking, what would have happened if Joshua didn't show up? What would have happened if he didn't leave Gilgal? If he said, oh man, it's been a long day. Sharpening my sword. And yeah, I'm tired. And Lord, can't you see it's 20 miles at night? With a grade, with a steep grade of 3,300 feet. It's an uphill battle. There's five kings and five armies there, Lord. And it's dark out and it's cold. And by the way, it's only these Gibeonites that faked us out last week by saying that they were from afar. And you know what? They lied to us anyway. So why don't we let them reap what they sow? They deserve to get spanked a little bit. And oftentimes we can think that way. And then, you know, they could have just thought, God, why don't you just let us stay here in our comfort zone and why don't you just go and hail on them? You can do that, Lord. Just bean them with little hailstones, you know? Do them in. And God very well could have done it that way, right? But what did I just say a moment ago? God loves to partner with us. And God wants us to be part of winning the battle and it strengthens our faith. Don't you get pumped after you have a big victory in your life of some sort? You know, wow, Lord, that was awesome. Let's do it again. You say, oh, wait a minute, slow down a little bit here. Don't get ahead of me. I think it's so cool when you see God have great victory in your life, and He wants to do that with every one of us. And you know what? Joshua would have missed out on one of the most incredible miracles of all in Scripture. Look at verse 12. If he hadn't showed up, he would have missed out on this. Check it out. Wouldn't you love to have been there for this one? And Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon the enemies. Is this not written in the book of Yasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Wouldn't you love to have been there for that one, man? And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Whoa, man. Is that like incredible? And again, how many miracles have we missed out on by not showing up? Because of unbelief or fear or lack of faith, not marching, disobedience, whatever it might be. How important is it for us to walk by faith, to read the Word of God, to obey the commandments of God, to listen to the promises of God, especially when we know that the trials and the tests and the tribulations lie ahead? And it was because of these things that Joshua's faith was strengthened even to the point where he asked God to stop the sun and the moon, and God did. Wow. You see, Scripture tells all of us that if we are faithful in the small things, God will make us faithful in the greater things. But He's not going to allow you to see greater things until we're faithful in the small things. And you know what? We can even get excited in the small things. Things that, you know, some people would consider small. Especially when we know that there is an evil alliance out there that's just camping at our gates. It's important to know that we don't have to fear, that God will deliver the enemy in our hand, not a man will stand before us. Even when the sun stands still, God the Son is always working on our behalf. God the Son never stands still, if you would. He's always working on behalf of His children, even making intercession for us from the throne room of grace. Now, this is one of those controversial sections of Scripture. The liberals like to just try to tear this one apart. And they try to disprove or, you know, try to change God's Word somehow, some way. I call them twistians. They're the ones that twist the Word of God. And does this mean that the sun literally stood still? And what does your Bible say? My Bible tells me that the sun literally stood still. Yep. It did. How did this happen? God. That's about all I can explain, folks. God did it. And if God did it, that settles it. And I believe it. There are a lot of miracles that God had done which are far beyond human explanation, would you say? Just how about just creating you and I? I have a Jewish friend that lives in Connecticut, Greenwich, Connecticut. And just as a hobby, he decided he was going to study the human eye for 25 years. And he told me after 25 years of study, he had not even scratched the surface of the human eye. But yet look how God has made you and I. The ability to see, the ability to hear, the ability to love, all of these emotions that He's given us. That He took the elements of dust, the clay, and He formed us. And look what it's nothing short of miraculous. God can do things far beyond what we can even imagine. And not only is there a solar system out that way that's absolutely incredible, but there is also a solar system the other direction that's absolutely incredible. Protons, neutrons, atoms, and all that stuff. That's another solar system in and of itself. It's absolutely incredible. And that's why I can never, ever understand why doctors and why scientists could ever be an atheist. Are you kidding me? God is hidden in plain sight. Just open your eyes. God's right there. And even our universe, it's like billions upon billions of galaxies of stars. But even with the heavens, Scripture tells us that God holds the heavens between the span of His hand. That's the little finger and the thumb. That's how great our God is. But yet people try to put Him in a box. Did the sun stand still? Absolutely. God's Word says so. I believe it. God can do anything. Which again excites me, because when we get to heaven, He's going to blow our minds throughout eternity with things. Heaven is going to be far from boring, my friend. And that's why when someone dies and goes to heaven, I get irritated when they go, I'm sorry, so-and-so went to heaven. Really? And I usually say, you know what? Heaven is a reward, folks, not a punishment. But people want to hold on to dirt and dust here. You know, I don't want to leave this place. Well, I don't know about you. I do. I can't get out of here soon enough. The sun stood still. God the Son is always working on our behalf. And that says that the sun stood still. I got no problem with that. God parted the Red Sea, the Jordan River. He brought quail for Israel to eat till it come out their nostrils. Water from a rock. You name it, God can do it. That's exciting to me. I'm glad that I serve a God that can do miracles far beyond what we can even imagine, aren't you? He's God. Part of the reason that the sun stood still is Joshua needed more sunlight to finish the battle. He needed more sun to complete the job, and God says, it wasn't Tom Baudet that said, I'll keep the light on for you. God was the first one to say that. How often we forget these true life accounts of God's miracles when we're going through a trial, huh? Now, In comparison to God stopping the sun, how big is your trial now? I'm looking at this as we go, Lord, forgive me. If God can stop the sun, and He did, why do we doubt? Why do we worry? And I know that my problems certainly aren't bigger than God stopping the sun. It's like, wow, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief and for not trusting You. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything is all under His control. And so what did I do? I went back to God's promises. I remembered what Jeremiah said. The Lord is God, and nothing is too hard for Him. How much is nothing? Nothing is too hard for Him. And then I thought about Psalm 74:16, where it says, day and night belong to God. You read the Genesis account. God made the light of day. Luke 1:37 tells us that with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. Verse 13, we read about the book of Jasher. I know everybody in the place going, okay, where's this book of Jasher at? Well, it's what is known as an apocryphal book. It's not part of the canon. It's not given by the inspiration of God. It's more of a historical book, and it's included in there, and that's all I can say. All we read is that this account in Joshua is also written in the book of Jasher. Nothing else is mentioned. My senior pastor, Chuck Smith, has always taught us that when Scripture is silent, we are to be silent also. So, sorry, folks, I'm moving on from this one. I don't have to say anything on the book of Jasher because that's all Scripture tells us. And when Scripture's silent, I'll be silent. And so, verse 14. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And there Joshua made a request to God, and the Lord heeded the voice of Joshua. And how cool is that, man? Amazing. You see what happens when we believe, when we obey, when we march? And you know what? When we believe and obey and march, we will say what we see here in verse 14. There's never been a day like this one before. Since you've been a Christian, you ever say that? Stop and look back. When you can say, man, there's never been a day like this one before. And man, I've said that a few times, man, as a Christian. There's never been a day like this one before. And we can say that a lot. If we will take the time to recognize God and make Him part of our lives. I love God's stories. But our God stories, folks, shouldn't be that I was a hippie in the 60s during the Jesus movement. If that's your last God story, we need to have a talk. I need to pray for you. We should have God stories every day. What did God do in your life today? Honestly, God must have done something in every one of our lives today. Unless we're just too busy to include Him, to allow Him to participate in our lives. And again, He wants to partner with us. We should all have a God story from what God did today. We need to be believing and obeying and marching. And we'll say there's never been a day like this one. Verse 15. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Now, from here on, we're going to just read about the battles and the victories. We got about time enough just for that, about 8 minutes. And first of all, he takes care of the five kings that were coming against the Gibeonites. And so this is what happens here in verse 16. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack the rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hands. And Joshua had wisdom as a commander, didn't he? We'll just put these guys in the cave, put a rock in front of it, and we'll deal with them when we get back. This is... Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Wow. Isn't that great? When God goes before us, He stops the wagging tongues. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out these five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. All present and accounted for. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings, and draw near and put their feet on the, and they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Isn't this cool? God has a way of humbling people that come against his people. And when they put their foot on their necks, it wasn't that they were laying on their backs and put their foot on their neck. They laid face down and they put their foot on their neck, so they were eating dust. Man, don't mess with God's people. That's why those that come against us, we need to pray for them. Scripture tells us, Jesus told us to love our enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. God has ways of dealing with those that come against his kids, man. Because we are also one of the promises of the covenant is Israel is the apple of God's eye. We're the apple of God's eye as well. And when someone comes against you or me or any of God's kids, they are putting their finger in God's eye. You don't want to do that. That's a no-no. To poke God in the eye, that's not a smart thing. And so they put their feet on the necks of the kings. Isn't that cool? And Joshua said to them, they're not done yet. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. See what he had? He had God's word hidden in his heart. He actually quoted the promise that God had given him. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. Wow. Another thing that we find here is that it is so important when you take out the enemy to do a complete job. Don't let him make a comeback. David did the same thing with Goliath, remember? Between the eyes of the rock took him out, but what did he do? David went over and took his sword, took Goliath's sword and took his head off. Complete job. Goliath wasn't getting up. And neither were these kings. Do a complete job. Why? Because Romans 13:14 tells us to make no provision for the flesh. And that's a lesson for those of us that have struggled with things in our lives. When God delivers you from drugs or alcohol, whatever, you don't keep a little stash just in case? A little first aid kit? You know what? You make no provision for the flesh. And if God says to get rid of it, put the Amalekites out of your life, you put the Amalekites out of your life completely. Why? Because if you don't take its head off, it will make a comeback, I guarantee you. Guaranteed. I remember when we first got saved, I was a sales rep for Coors. Had all the stuff in my house, all the mirrors, all the signs, and all the stuff. And they used to give us 3 cases of free beer every week. And bottles in the cupboard, the whole thing. Guess what I did? I went to the sink. I didn't give the stuff away to my neighbors. Why? Because I didn't want to stumble them. And I poured every drop down the sink, got rid of all the stuff. You go on eBay now, some of that stuff worth some big bucks, but it's garbage. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's kindling wood. And you know what? When you take the enemy out of your life, especially you young believers, you need to do a complete job. You need to annihilate the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14. And that's what happened here, man. They took these kings, did a number on them. And so it was at the time, verse 27, of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave, back in the cave, where they had been hidden, laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remained until this very day. How cool is that, man? Huh? On that day, Joshua took Makeda, and now we're going to see all the conquests. We got about 4 minutes now to get through the conquest, so it'll pretty much just be reading it because there's not a whole lot to expound on here, okay? On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people within it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libna, and they fought against Libna. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were with it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Man, Josh was cleaning house. Go, Josh. Then Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish in the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it with all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done at Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, he must have been an old Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and all his people until he had left him none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up to Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king and all its cities and all the people who were with it. He left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were with it. I don't read any casualties here for Joshua's team. Do you? These guys were on a roll, man. Then Joshua 38 returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it, and he took it, its king and all its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, and he had done also to Libna and its king. Now people wonder, why would God allow all these people to be wiped out? Well, they had heard of the Lord God of heaven and earth for 40 years plus. And there were some that came to know God, like Rahab and her family, and those whose heart was for God. God spared them. But God knew that these people were wicked and their hearts were wicked and they wouldn't repent, had nothing to do with God, and so God went in and cleaned house. Verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Sign of a good leader. He does all that God commands. We even see that as far back as Noah. Noah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Noah was a man who preached righteousness. Noah obeyed God. And we see here Joshua, same thing. A true leader, a man, woman of God, is one that obeys all the commands of God. And Joshua conquered there from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even after as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land, Joshua took at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And you know what? The same holds true for us today, guys. God is the one who goes and fights our battles. He is the one that goes before us. But again, He wants us to partner with Him. He does not want us fighting our own battles, no matter how large or how small. And we saw what happened to Israel when they thought they could go in and take Ai. Remember that little dinky town of 12,000 people? No problem, we won't seek God, we'll go in. Man, they left on the run. Ai did a number on them. And it's true with you and I. It's often the little tiny battles in our lives that defeat us, man. Those little things turn into big things. And what we need to do tonight is to take to heart what we've seen in the life of Joshua and the children of Israel. First of all, they believed God at His words. They obeyed His commandments. And they obeyed His marching orders. And they were victorious because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Now, I wonder what it was like back at the camp. For all the guys that had marched 20 miles this way and 20 miles that way and did all these cities in and stuff, and all that God had done, they didn't lose anybody. Not one casualty. I doubt if they even had a scratch. And so in reading this, I wonder what the excitement must have been like on the march home. A lot of us guys are sports nuts, you know, and you've played sports. And remember in the locker room after the game when you were victorious, how exciting it was? Everybody's excited and they're talking about the game and everybody's talking about what they did and nobody's listening to anybody else. It's all this, you know, excitement stuff. I wonder what it was like for Joshua and his soldiers. I would have to believe, man, that their faith level was maxed out, wouldn't you? Why? Because they marched when God said march. And they believed God at His word. And they held on to God's promises and they were victorious. I wonder what the conversations were like on the march home. These guys had some tremendous God stories. Man, did you see the sun stop? I can't believe it. Man, we had daylight for 24 hours. God stories. You know what my prayer is for this fellowship? That we would just believe God at His word, that we obey his commands. And I would pray that God would pour out God's stories on this fellowship like never before. That we would experience victories in our lives. And that we would see miracles, man, like never before. We don't look for signs and wonders, but I'll tell you what. When you obey God and when you march with God, you're going to see some things that will blow you away. And God wants to do that. At the same time, He wants to put His foot on the neck of some of these things that have been holding people captive. And again, God wants more God stories. And He wants to partner with every person in this room that is His child. Do you believe He can do that? Or am I just blowing smoke here tonight? I just really believe that there's a lot of God stories out there just waiting to happen. Just miraculous things. Victorious things. And I believe that God's going to do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. How Joshua is just a tremendous book, Lord. I know I say that about every chapter of every book. But tonight it's just a faith builder. And Lord, I pray that our faith was strengthened. And I pray, Lord, that in those times when the kings camp at our door and they knock at the door and they're planning on making a comeback, trying to take us captive again, Lord, that we would say, Lord, would you answer the door for me? That we would allow you to fight the battle, Lord. And that we would walk by faith and not by sight, not by how we feel. But Lord, that we would believe you at your word, believe your promises, and that we would march when you tell us to march. That we would march forward, Lord, and that we would be victorious. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness, everything we need, you've equipped us with. But it's up to us if we want to choose to step out by faith and partner with you and watch you do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. That's the God that we serve. Maybe there's someone tonight that's not yet given their heart to you, Lord. And maybe they've heard your word and been stirred by your word and realize that spiritually they're just not where they should be. And Lord, if you've spoken to someone's heart tonight and bid them to come to be your child, and if you're that person here tonight that really would desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have all your sins forgiven, to be saved, to have a new heart, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to be a child of God, I'd like you to just stand quickly as we close. I don't know where you're at with God or what your relationship is with Him, but you can secure that tonight and you can know that you're saved.